Well, good morning, everybody. I've been on the road this week. I flew out last Sunday to Ottawa. I did 4 days there, and then I was in Winnipeg. And I woke up on Friday morning, and I didn't know what day it was, and I didn't know what city it was. But I slept at home last night, so I know that I'm at least in Victoria. I think it's Sunday, but no, you're all here, so I know that it's Sunday. I heard a story. I was relayed a story this week, a faith story. So we're going to get to this later, but we're starting a faith series this morning. Full stop. First of all, thank you, worship team. Thank you, all of the production people who do what you do to make it all happen. Good morning, all of the people watching us online today. It's not that we forget about you, it's just that I have not been thinking about you being with us, but it's really great to have you there. You know, some days we have like 8 to 10 people that watch, sometimes more. And which doesn't sound like, that's not a production win, right, in a big, big way. It's like we have thousands, but we've got a reach, and there are people who are tracking along with us, and we're really thankful about that. We're starting a new series today called Big Faith. So for the next, I want to just kind of let you know what we're doing. For the next 4 weeks, we're doing a series on faith and how God uses our faith. There's kind of some strategy, not kind of, there's some strategy to what we're doing. Last month was all about God resetting our lives, right? Resetting our heart, resetting our perspectives. Claudio just crushed it last week with his message. And now we've wrapped that up, and we're kicking into a series on faith, which is all about, we're going to follow Abraham's journey for 4 weeks. And then I'll tell you that in March, because Easter is on the 31st of March, we're going to work through a prayer series. We're going to tie that into a Lent series where we're giving some things up, going through a process of denial and sacrifice and self-discipline. And we're going to be focusing on prayer. And then for Easter Sunday, if you're around at Christmas time, you remember we did a push to invite people in to create kind of some momentum and invite some guests and visitors in. We're going to do that again for Easter Sunday. So that just kind of gives you, it's going to be lots of fun. This isn't the story I was going to tell, but I'll tell it anyway. When we were kids, when I was a kid, I grew up in Northern Ontario, a very small town, very small church. All of our family lived in Saskatchewan, and like my aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff. And so usually for Christmas and Easter, we went to Saskatchewan. And we stayed at my favorite uncle's house out on the farm, my Uncle Willie, and he had a soft spot in his heart for me, for both my sister and I. He was my dad's oldest brother. And he would just went over the top at Easter with chocolate. Over the top. So there were, I've never seen an Easter basket with so much chocolate in it. The Easter bunny had multiple visits to my basket, apparently. And I don't know how, honestly, I don't know how, because it's not like I was unsupervised as a child. I wasn't feral, Jamie. I wasn't feral, but by no means was I feral. But I just somehow was able to just like enjoy all of the chocolate that I could possibly do. I was like 9 years old. A lot of chocolate, 9-year-old body, not really a great thing. Sunday morning, I snuck chocolate before we went to church. Big Easter dinner at my aunt's house or my grandma's house, wherever it was. And then I had more chocolate when we got back to the farm. And then in those days, you had a Sunday night service. And there I was in the back row, not feeling really good, but still probably nibbling on chocolate. And the funny thing is, this was like our family. This is a family church, right? And so my mom and dad grew up there. They were married there. I was born while they attended there. I was dedicated there. There I am in the back row, and the pastor that night, he was just on fire, preaching away, had a voice that defied microphones, and all of a sudden, an eruption happened in the back row. And all of my aunts and uncles are swiveling to see what's going on, and this is the memory from that Easter Sunday. I see little Timmy is sick in the back row, but glory to God, we're going to keep on going. Because why stop when a kid gets sick? So, we don't want that to happen on Easter Sunday when the place is full of guests. But it's always in a weird kind of way, it is my favorite Easter morning memory. And I can tell you that I did not eat chocolate for a long, long time after that. But I had a much better story to share with you today, a much, much more inspiring story that I hope we can do. I had this idea of flying home. Wouldn't it be awesome if like over the next few weeks, if you have stories of God at work in the history of City Light or previously Queens Ave, that you want to share those with us, you know, fire them into the info. Is that the account we're using? Info@citylight.org. Citylight.org. If you've got a story of the history of the church, of God doing something in the lives of people, where God responded, people stepped up and by faith did something, and in response, God did something amazing. We'd like to kind of share those, we want to share those stories over the next few weeks. So in the summer of 1963, Doug was 20 years old. I'm sorry, I don't know why it happens. It just pops out of me. Doug wasn't 20, but he might have been like 5 or 6. And so, I'm trying to cover for you and redeem myself. The summer of 1963, a young lady who attended Queens Avenue Church, her name was Doris. And Doris invited her friend Linda to church. Now, she'd invited Linda numbers of times, and Linda always had an excuse. It's not that she didn't want to go. It just never worked for her to go. But on this particular summer Sunday, Linda was able to go. Sunday morning, she had responsibilities at her own, I think it was an Anglican church, teaching Sunday school, because she was just that kind of person. She's in high school. And so that Sunday night, she went to church. But before she went, Dora said, "So I just want you to know, it's going to be a little different than what you're used to." Right? Like, because her church was like an Anglican. There was a choir and an organ, and things were a little more stiff, if you will. Right? Maybe not stiff's not maybe the best word, but a little more kind of scripted, if you will. And she said, "This was going to be different. The music's going to be a little louder. It's going to be a little more energetic. People are going to clap. And I just want you to know what it's all going to look like." And Linda told the story of her first Sunday coming into Queens Avenue on a Sunday night. And she said there were trumpets and violins and piano, and people singing and raising their hands and clapping. And she said, "I loved it all." After the service was over, Doris introduced Linda to a lady in the church who would have probably been in her 50s, maybe at that point in her life. Her name was Mrs. Jones. And Mrs. Jones said to Linda, fearlessly, big faith moment, Mrs. Jones said to Linda, "Linda, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And Linda said, "No, I don't think I do. Would you like to know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And Linda said, yes, I think I would. So I was never in the old building, but Linda tells the story of how Mrs. Jones took her to a back bench, and they knelt down, and Mrs. Jones was on one side, and Doris, her friend, was on the other side. And Mrs. Jones opened up John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And she said, "Now, Linda, what I'd like you to do is just put your name into that verse where it says, whosoever, just put your name there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Linda would believe." And you know the story. And so that night, Linda gave her life to Jesus. Now, she was only a part, officially, of Queens Avenue for 3 or 4 years. Because she was in her teens, she gave her life to Jesus, people loved her, became part of her family, adopted her in, and you're still really great at adopting and including people. And so that happened. But you know, it's like, oh, isn't that wonderful? Doris invited her friend, and Linda gave her life to Jesus, and Mrs. Jones asked the big question, and oh, what a great story. But the bigger story is that Linda went on to a life of following Jesus, and for years poured her life into other people. Linda became Barb's aunt when she got married. And so there was a season in Barb's life where church wasn't really the priority that had been in her family. And so Linda was and her uncle Ron were farming just down the road. And so she made sure that Barb got to church on Sunday. She made sure that Barb got to Pioneer Girls. And for decades, Linda poured her life into discipling and ministering to young ladies and girls who became young women who raised their own families and poured their lives into. And she did Sunday school and she led in the church. And if there was a function, she was in the kitchen. And it's just this legacy of hundreds of thousands of people who are impacted through the children that she invested into. Because someone said, "Would you like to come to church with me?" And number two, someone was courageous enough to ask the big question. Now, we're going through this, as you know, Doug mentioned last week, I'm helping with some leadership, you know, in this transition season. And part of what we're gonna do is we're gonna go through a process of figuring out who we are. Who we are, who is City Light? Who are we? Who do we want to be? What is God calling us to do? What's the direction we're choosing? Right, and all of that is a collaborative process. It's a process where we're going to talk with each other, and we're going to figure out what are the things that really matter to us. We're going to figure out what are the things that God is calling us to. We're going to sort out what all of that looks like and what are our next steps on the journey. But part of the journey is that it means we have to, and this is what God called Abraham to do, is we need to give up some things to move towards other things. That doesn't mean we're going to abandon the core of who we are. It just means that we're going to go with Jesus on a journey. And we want to go on that journey. It's a faith-based journey. So we've called this series Big Faith. So the Bible teaches us some very fundamental faith foundations that I want to kind of hit right out of the gate. So faith foundation number one, faith is the confidence. I'm on the second slide there. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. You know, I mean, like, well, for a season in my life, I hoped that the Leafs would win the Stanley Cup. It's never going to happen, right? I hoped that for a season in the 90s that maybe the Canucks would win the Stanley Cup. And I was there when they blew Game 7, not in the arena, but outside watching it on the big screen. And it's like, I don't know if they'll ever win the cup either. I don't know. But I'm not hoping, right? Like that, I hope with sports teams. I hope that the Kansas City Chiefs next week will beat the San Francisco 49ers. But I also hope that Brock Purdy wins a Super Bowl. So I'm very conflicted when it comes to, but it's just hope. It's just hope. I'm not really... my life does not end one way or the other, right? If my team wins or loses. But friends, I have big faith things that I hope for. I have big faith things that I hope for. As I look towards what God's called me to do with leading influence and chaplaincy care to Canadian politicians. And you know what? Last Sunday, when I got on the plane to fly to Ottawa, our couple that's going to be joining us full-time in Ottawa announced to their church that they were leaving. That for me has been a 17-year journey to get to that place. I just believed and kept on believing that what I hoped for would one day actually happen, and by God's grace, it did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says this: look, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to understand this, right? That faith is not just this passive kind of kumbaya thing that, oh, it's in my heart. I believe that Jesus loves me and he forgives me my sin. One day I'm going to be with him. That's faith. But that's not the faith that the writer of the Hebrews was talking about. And it's not the kind of faith that God called Abraham, the journey that God called Abraham on in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. Is we're talking about a different kind of faith. Because here's what I've learned as I've walked with Jesus for a long, long time, is that where he's really calling us to, the kind of faith that really pleases him, is the faith that requires me to believe for something that is absolutely impossible and out of my own control. Right? I'm believing for the thing that will not happen unless God shows up. When God was calling Barb and I to leave the church that we were a part of in Kamloops, and to go down this road of building leading influence, everything else, this sounds like a very, very kind of funny moment. But we were in our hot tub in our backyard. It was a cheap hot tub in our backyard. And I looked over to her and I said, you know, if Jesus doesn't show up, this is going to end very, very badly, right? That's what faith is. That's what faith is. If Jesus doesn't show up, this thing is going to end very, very badly. If I have hedged all of my bets, and if Jesus doesn't show up and I'm still going to be okay, that's not faith, right? Faith is like, God, come and show up now. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's more than scary. Sometimes it's sheer terror. But those are the moments that God shows up and does the big things. So moving on with faith foundations, here's another one. Faith forecasts our future. If I have faith to believe that God could do something with City Light that is greater and better than anything he's ever done before, that forecasts my future, right? It's like, well, you know, it's like, well, we're just, this is who we are, and this is who we've been for a long time, and you know, God's plan is just for us to stay the same. That's not faith. That's settling. And we're going to talk about that later. Faith forecasts our future. Faith fuels our journey. Faith always finds a way forward. So here's where we're going over the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to talk about go big and follow me. Not Tim, but follow Jesus, right? Next week, Claudio's going to pick it up and he's going to run with go big and trust me. February 18, go big and surrender. February 25, go big and be it. Let's kick to the slide that says Abrahamic blessing. So Abrahamic sounds like a very complicated word, but if you can order a oat milk cappuccino, you know, at Starbucks, you can manage saying Abrahamic. You can manage saying Abrahamic. So, but the Abrahamic blessing, this promise that God makes to Abraham when he calls him, is one of the most significant and pivotal passages in the scripture. Like, this is the moment when God calls Abram in Genesis, right? This is the moment that God sets his plan for redemption and restoration and relationship in motion, right? From the time that Adam fell, everything that God was doing to that point was just a holding pattern. Everything is a holding pattern. Until Abram comes on, he identifies Abram and he calls him and invites him on a journey with him. And it's a blueprint. The Abrahamic blessing is a blueprint of what God wants to establish in us as City Light and through us as we move forward. So the passage is on the screen behind me, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. God says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jesus, this morning, as we crack open your word, our prayer is that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and spirits that are willing to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's unpack this passage of scripture. I've broken it into three chunks. So here's the first one. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. So there's a backstory here. And the backstory is really important so you understand the full story. Abram had a father. Obviously, Abraham had a father. Abram's father was named Terah. And God had called Terah to go on a journey to the promised land, to Canaan. God called Terah to go on that journey. But along the way, so Abram and Sarah are there. Terah originally lived in Babel, right? The Tower of Babel. Terah lived there. And so God calls him out of Babel, and they start going on this journey. But he stops along the way. He stops for the night, and he fundamentally spends the rest of his life there. And he dies there. And we pick up the story of Abram after his father dies. So Abraham has settled too. He's lived there for a long time. Abram settled there too. And God calls him in this moment and he says, leave where you've settled. Leave the place where you are. Leave the things that you're comfortable with. Leave the things that you're familiar with. Leave the things that tie you to the culture around you. And come follow me. Come follow me. It's the same call that Jesus made to the 12 disciples. Leave what you know. Leave fishing. Leave tax collecting. And follow me. It's crazy. It's the same question. It's the same invitation. Come and follow me. We move on. Come and follow me. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, if you're egocentric and shallow, and your world is just about you, you're like, oh, awesome. Look how God is going to elevate me. He's going to make me the center of my universe and everyone else's universe. Isn't this amazing? But that's not what God is saying. What God is saying is this, look, come with me on a journey because frankly, I have big plans and purpose and destiny for you. There is something waiting for you just around the corner or just over the hill that is bigger and better than anything you could ever think or imagine or ask. But you only get there if you choose to follow me. If you choose to stay where you are, you never get to where I want to take you. So come and follow me. The third thing is go big and experience God's outcomes. He writes and says, you will be a blessing. He speaks and says, you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And what's the key message? Come and follow me and I'll use you to change the world. Same message that went to the disciples. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I will use you to change the world. Now I know. I know because we live in 2024 and we're all cool and sophisticated. And we go, meh, why does this matter? This is the Old Testament. Who really cares? Well, I'm going to tell you why it matters. Right? Because Paul writes in Galatians and says this, that the promises spoken to Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his children, and the generations that follow apply to us. He writes further in Galatians chapter 3 and 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is where this all comes together in this pivotal moment. We inherit everything that was promised to Abram. Everything that God said to Abram, I'm going to do for you, comes to us. We are owners and custodians, if you will, of the blessing that he promised to Abraham. It comes to us. You go, well, but I'm not Jewish. It doesn't matter. When you said yes to Jesus, you became an heir of the promise and the blessing that God gave to Abram. So here's where it all gets really cool. The manifestation or expression or fullness of the blessing in the world that we live in comes through us. Now, I'm a lifetime into following Jesus on all of that time from a Pentecostal, charismatic grid and perspective. Right? And we're mystics a little bit. We believe things that are kind of outside of the box a little bit. So the idea, you know, that a cloud of God's blessing is going to descend upon the city and all these amazing things are going to happen. And, you know, it's just like it's all mystical. And you know what? I have experienced, lived through seasons of visitation where God was doing things in our church and in ministry that like just blew our minds. We would drive home Sunday night after church and we'd be like, can you believe that God did that? Can you believe what God did tonight? Wasn't that amazing? Did you see what was happening in this person's life? Wow. Like, give me those kind of days again. I don't want those. Those days were for that season. Give me those kind of days again. But the reality is that God doesn't do it through a cloud. It's not like the glory descends like it did in the Old Testament and then it's spread out. No, because the glory of God abides within us, right? And it is released through us. So it's not this external thing that is going to happen. The cloud of God's presence is going to fill City Light at 550 Obed and there's going to be a pillar of light and people from all over. No. It happens in us. It happens through us. As he works and moves, right? So there is no mystical thing that happens on the outside. It happens on the inside, and it happens through us. Why does that matter? Because the fullness of God's blessing is in you. I just hit on that. It flows through you, right? Let's go to the next one. God's plan to redeem humanity rests entirely on our obedience and our faith in his ability to do far more than we could ask, imagine, or think, right? It rests entirely on our obedience. If we don't say yes, it doesn't happen. And let's not believe the lie that says, well, if I don't do it, God will raise somebody else up. Isn't it wonderful to kick the can down the road, right? If God doesn't do, if I don't cut the grass, God will send somebody to my house to cut my grass. Really? Because I'd sign up for that plan, right? But we know in real life that that doesn't happen, and nor does it happen in our walk with Jesus. He calls us, and he's looking for our yes. Like, what happens, coming back to the story of Linda, what happens if Doris doesn't invite her? What happens if Doris does invite her, and she comes to church on Sunday night, and Mrs. Jones doesn't come to her and say, Linda, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Who knows what happens? But I know this much, that if it didn't happen the way that it did, Linda might not have given her life to Jesus. And all of the good things that came out of that might not have happened. So let's go with the yes when God speaks. So here's some facts about Abraham. Fun fact about Abraham. Fact number one, he moved from where he was towards the place that God would show him. He moved from where he was. He was here and he began to move on a journey. Now, the important thing is this, to understand that we're not talking about a destination, that one day we're going to go on this journey with Jesus, and one day we're going to get there. I mean, we're going to get there one day, and that day is when we get to heaven, right? But until we get to heaven, we're just all on this journey. We're on this journey. We're just walking along, and it's a journey of trust and faith. It's not a destination, but a journey. This is a really cool Abraham fact. He became the father of three of the world's great religions. He became the father of Judaism through Isaac. He became the father of Islam through Ishmael. And he became the father of Christianity through Isaac. I mean, no one on planet Earth can make that claim. Drop that on a fun trivia church, you know, Bible trivia night. Drop that. Just be the guru in the room. That's your saver question. Right. Who became the father of three great world religions? No one will know. Except for you, because you were here this morning. Or you were watching online. Right? Here's the really important piece, right? Abe facts. He had no children when God gave him the promise. I will make you the father of many nations. I have no children. I have no children. You know, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. It's like, I have no children. I have no children. But somehow, Abraham found the courage to believe God anyway. Like, it's not easy when you have nothing to begin with. And God calls you to something. And you say, how am I going to do this? You're only, in my own resources, none of this is going to happen. I mean, Abraham and Sarah had been trying for a long time. There were no children. But he believed God anyway. Our yes to God unlocks the power of God's promise. When we say yes, it unlocks the power of God's promise. It's the first step. You take me to the next slide, please. It unlocks the power of God's promise. We begin to go down this road with him together the moment we say yes. And we keep going down the road with him every time we say yes, every time we choose to believe what he promised, even though we don't see it. Even though we don't see it. We choose to say yes, and it keeps unlocking the power of his promise. Abram proves this. that great things happen when people with few resources say yes to God's plan. Abram proves that great things happen. And it's just the yes. It's the power of our yes. It's the power of our yes. So here's the other important thing. Because God knew that Abram's example had been Terah, and that Terah had failed to follow through on the journey, that Terah decided that staying was better than getting up and going on the journey the next day, carrying on with the journey, this was a test to Abram. Would Abram be like his father and settle, or would he keep moving? Would he keep moving? Would Abram be all in with the plan or not? I heard this. I found this as I was studying. I thought it was a very interesting illustration, right? That we want Christians. We want more Christians, right? And the guy who was teaching this particular passage said this: God is not looking for more Christians. Gasp! He's looking for more disciples. Big difference. Big difference. Why? Because Christians believe in their heads that Jesus was born, died, and rose again. In their hearts, they feel something warm and fuzzy when they think about Jesus and his goodness. Disciples believe, love, experience, and do something. Something is produced. Our head, our heart, our hands. James addresses this in chapter 2 and verse 22 of his book. He says that you see, speaking of Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions, because faith without works is dead, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. By what he did. I mean, James really, he calls it all out. He said, don't tell me you have faith when you do nothing. Don't tell me you have faith when you just sit. Right? Let me see what you do, and I'll tell you, I'll determine whether or not you have faith. So the ultimate expression of the ultimate discipleship expression is obedience. It's not what I feel. Huh. I feel all kinds of things. Some good, not so good. Right? I feel all kinds of things. But what I believe or what I feel isn't nearly as important as what comes out of my obedience. It comes out of my obedience. I found this line. It was, slow obedience is no obedience. Right? If I eventually get to it one day and God called me to it a long time ago, that's not really obedience. Right? We're missing the mark. God's call was a test of Abram's security. Where was Abram's security? Well, God's saying, leave your family, leave your country, leave your culture, and follow me. And what will Abram do? Right? Because our culture, right, this place where we live, our family, our country, our culture, right, they shape us, they define us, they shape the way we think about things, and they affect all of that, how we live. But we can't let those things keep us from participating in the work of the kingdom. I'm either too good for that, or I'm not good enough for that, or I'm not qualified for that, or whatever. We have to push all of that stuff aside, all those of that messaging stuff aside. The word that came went during worship, right? It's like, here are all of the lies that the enemy tells us about us, but we need to choose to believe something different. And it applies perfectly right here. We need to choose to believe something different about what our family, what our country, what our culture have impressed upon us that are contrary to the values and purposes of the kingdom, and embrace the heart and plan of God. Abram left everything that was his identity behind him because he believed that God had something better. And I would say to you, friends, in your personal life, God has something better for you than what you're experiencing right now. I would say, in terms of City Light, God has something better for us even than the very good days we're experiencing right now. Someone say amen. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. See, our security is not in whom we are following or what we are, nor in what we are building in terms of our wealth or legacy, right? If our security is in what is around us, I have this house, I have this motorcycle, I have this cool job, I have this, I have the other thing, right? If my identity is in the things that I have, well, then I've settled. And the brutal reality is that I am dying in my faith. I have settled, and I am dying in my faith. So God's call was a test to Abram. Would Abram offer his blessing back to God? So Abram was incredibly wealthy when God called him. It's not like, oh, he was this poor pauper. Abram was successful. He had resources. He had a household. He had all kinds of possessions. And what did he do with his possessions? Abram went, took his possessions with him, as the Lord had told him, brought his nephew Lot with him, 75 years old. Right? I'm thinking that when I'm 75 years old, I want to be on a beach somewhere. I mean, I don't think it's going to happen, but it's a good goal, right? But Abram's 75 years old, and he takes off on this journey, took his wife, his nephew, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Most important part, and they arrived there, right? They set out on a journey, and they arrived there. I'm going on a journey, and I'm not stopping until I get to where I want to be, to where God's called me to be. That's where I want to go. Here's what that looks like in practical terms. Abram took everything he had and pointed it in the direction of God. And God began to work out his redemptive plan for humanity. Everything that Abram had acquired, everything that he had acquired there in Haran, he pointed all of that and he began to go on the journey that God was calling out. Where are we going? I don't know. I'm just out for a drive. Where are we going? I don't know. But one day we're going to get there. And when we get there, then we'll know. This is not how I travel. I have a plan. I know exactly where, I could tell you exactly where we're going in July on our motorcycle trip. I could tell you where we're going to be every week, where we're going to be, what we're going to see, what we're going to do, right? I'm not good without a plan. But when I follow Jesus, Jesus take the wheel. It's that whole song thing, right? Jesus take the wheel, right? And it's like, he takes the wheel and it ends out pretty well. I mean, I don't have a singing voice like you, but I'm doing my best. Here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. We think, oh, if I go with God's plan, what terrible thing is going to happen to me? What if he sends me to Africa? Right? What if he sends me to Africa? We have friends right now who are visiting Zanzibar, and it's like, I've never been to Africa, but that looks pretty cool, right? Well, what if he does this terrible thing to me? Right? And it's like, there's nothing in the heart of God that would do a terrible plan, do a terrible thing to you. There's nothing in the heart of God that would do a terrible thing to you. He says in my devos this week, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven? So God's plan, God's response when we go all in is this. Number one, he pours out his blessing on his people. Number two, he pours out his blessing through his people to reach those who will become his people. Come back to Linda's story again. Somewhere along the way, Mrs. Jones had grasped something, right? Doris had grasped something, that they were called not just to receive blessing and experience blessing, but to let that blessing flow through other people so that they could reach. One day, a young lady named Linda would give her life to Christ. Now listen. The great temptation in these moments, as I diverge from my notes, the great temptation in these moments is to go, well, let's just recreate that. Let's just recreate what was happening 60 years ago. I mean, let's bring trumpets and violins and we'll have Sunday night services, and then we'll just recreate what happened. It's like, this is not about recreating the good old days. This is about recapturing God's heart and going with him on the journey. It's different. It's different. Nobody wants to go back 60 years. Well, I would maybe want to take the Easter Sunday back where I ate all that chocolate. But it's like, nobody wants to go back. There is no purpose. There is no win for us in going back in time. The win for us is getting in step with the Spirit and moving with him and walking with him, that we can experience the fullness of his goodness, not just in our lives, but in what flows through us as people and as a community. Amen? Oh, man, I love it when you come with me down the road. It's more fun that way. So we have two choices today. We have two choices. We can settle where we are, because this is fun. This is easy. And this is a lot of things that we're all good at, right? Because settling is easier than following, right? It requires less of us to settle than it does to go on the journey. But if we choose to settle, we miss out on what God has destined for us, what he has designed for us, what he has planned for us. We miss out on all of that if we choose to settle, be we 75 or 25. We miss out. We can settle and die, or we can follow. We can follow. We can go all in with God and change the world as we do. Who's in for change? Oh, yeah, come on now. Let's pray together. So, God, as we begin this journey, this series, talking about following you in terms of our faith, living out what you're doing inside of us, we choose to go all in. We choose to hold nothing back. We choose to lay it all on the line for you, believing that more good will come out of that than if we hold on to everything we have and know and try to do it by ourselves. It's a huge risk because we're pretty entrenched, but we're choosing to follow you as you call us into a new season, into a new chapter, into a whole new journey with you. So I pray today that you would help us to be courageous, that you would help us to be obedient, you would help us to be yielded and compliant to you and to what you call us to do. So lead us, guide us, and direct us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.